Tonight I want to talk a little bit about fellowship. And I think fellowship sometimes is misunderstood. I was told early in my experience in teaching in seminary that it's fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. Well, that's really not a very good definition, other than the fact that they do share something in common, but they may have nothing else in common. They could be fighting or hitting each other with oars or paddles or whatever, and that's not fellowship. Fellowship is something that I believe is something that comes from God. And what we want to see tonight is something that I think is somewhat missing in the broader sense of Christendom. And so as we look at this, fellowship is something that God has given to his people in a very special way, just like music comes from God. And so fellowship comes from God. That's the greatest way to see it. Tonight we're going to talk about fellowship, the church, and the churches. And there's a distinction between those ideas. Both are necessary. And that's what we want to look at tonight. Some suggest that ecclesiology is really not very important when it comes to the idea of fellowship. But I believe that it is very much a part of why we have fellowship, because God has given us a body of believers. And whether we look at it in the broadest scope, which we want to do, or whether we narrow it down to that actual practical application of church doctrine that is seen in the local assembly. And it's great to have two local assemblies together here today, just the river separating us. Other than that, we're one. We're one in Christ, and that's what we want to see this evening. The Bible identifies local churches as the foundation for truth. I've always been strong in this matter of the local church. It is the means whereby God has ordained that his work and his service be carried out in this world in which we live. And so in 1 Timothy 3:15, notice what it says, and I have notes for you, I hope you got them, but Paul says, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Then he says this, which is the church of the living God. Look at the next two words, the pillar and support. Other translations say the pillar and ground for the truth or of the truth. In other words, a church is only as strong as it holds on to the Word of God and becomes the pillar and ground for its expression and for its keeping. It's so important that the Word of God be spoken clearly from the pulpits in our churches. And so he talks about the fact that here is the foundation. This is one reason that we feel so strongly about Baptist doctrine. Baptist doctrine teaches, ecclesiology teaches, that church is not only autonomous in that it is self-governing, but in order to be able to do that effectively, you must have a regenerate membership. Every one a believer. I heard one evangelist say, it's harder to get in some churches than it is to get in heaven. And I kind of chuckled and said, amen. Why is it harder? Well, because you have to go and speak to the elders and deacons, and the church has to vote on you. You don't have any of that when you receive Christ as your Savior. What was he saying? He was depreciating the ministry of the local church. I let him know it after that sermon. This is part of what we are in the ministry. Now, first of all, church doctrine is the principle for unifying fellowship. Fellowship speaks of commonality. It speaks of sharing. The word is koinonia, and I have it there for you in the Greek. It's often translated communion or association or partnership or fellowship, a common gift, contributions, alms. Fellowship is a pretty broad term, and so we need to kind of narrow it down in many ways, but something held in common, giving a share. Now, I'm going to read some scripture for you. You don't need to turn to these. I didn't put these in the notes. There's only so much room in notes, you know, for scripture. Fellowship revolves around Jesus Christ. He's central to everything. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. If you are called into the fellowship of his Son and you have a commonality with Christ through faith, based on his death, his burial, his resurrection, then you have fellowship with Christ. And so he says, God is faithful by whom you are called into that fellowship of his Son. So it begins with God the Father, and God the Son is the means whereby we have fellowship. We're brought together in him. And it goes on to say, fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the one that we submit to. He's the Lord and the Master and has the preeminence. But also there's a fellowship in the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Which word in there is koinonia? Which word is fellowship? It's communion in that passage. So it's translated in different ways. So if you look up the word fellowship, you may only find, like in the ESV and the New Testament, maybe only 8 references. But if you look at the Greek, you'll find a lot more. Because it's translated in different ways in different verses because of the emphasis of those verses. It has to do, now actually in the ESV, if you look at 2 Corinthians 13, 14, it uses the word fellowship. But I want to emphasize this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So there's a connection to God, there's a connection to Christ, there's a connection to the Holy Spirit, and we call that fellowship. The connection is because of what Christ has done as God the Father has given him that mission to save us from our sins and make us a part of him. There's also the fellowship of the Word, that is the Bible. In Acts 2:42, our pastor preached on this morning. Well, at least he mentioned it. He's coming to it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The fellowship together. This is the birthday of the church. And the first thing that's mentioned there is that they're brought together to do certain things, and fellowship is a primary part of that. And it's through the Word of God, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. There is a sense in which we are to be separate from unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for that partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? There's no partnership. There's no connection there. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? No connection there. So we see the opposite. The whole idea of being separated unto God, separated as individuals from the world and unto Christ, is part of fellowship. In 1 John 1, the whole first chapter of John speaks about fellowship. In verse 3 it says, "That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have" what? "Fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So the Apostle John is saying, fellowship, fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with God the Son, fellowship with us together. That's the bond, that's the connection and the identity that we see. But it's also used about money. Did you know that? Here's an interesting one, 2 Corinthians 9:13. I have two verses, one from the King James and one from the ESV. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. That word distribution is our word. So it's participating in giving or giving out, giving of ourselves, giving of our means. The ESV reads it like this: "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." So what does that tell us? That there was a comradeship among the churches to accomplish a mission because they had a common goal and they had a common tie to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we get to our notes, okay? The principle, unifying fellowship. First of all, we've been placed in His body. That is a huge commonality. When you came to Jesus Christ, something happened. First of all, you were born again. You were made alive. That which is dead has been resurrected unto life. We read that in the first and second chapters of Ephesians. Great passages that talk about being alive unto God. And so we are part of His body. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, and these are passages familiar to our folks because Pastor Glenn spoke on these this morning. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one spirit we were all" what? "Baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit." And notice that it's capitalized. There are some who believe that this spirit that's been spoken of here is a condition of mind, a unity of spirit. And so they make this water baptism. This isn't water baptism. This is spiritual baptism. This is talking about how we become a part of the body of Christ. This is talking about the birthday of the church, as well as the ongoing building of the church. We are placed into His body through spiritual baptism. When did this occur? Well, we read a little bit about it. I'm just going to pick out a part of this passage in Matthew chapter 3. But the second part of verse 12 says, "He will," meaning Christ, "baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So this baptism, this spiritual baptism, comes from Jesus Christ. He's the author of it. He's the administrator of it. He brings it about. It's not anything we can do. It's something that He does. So at the moment of regeneration, you are spiritually immersed into Christ's body. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. That's what John the Baptist was telling the people that Jesus Christ was going to do. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For John baptized with water, but..." This is Jesus talking. "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So this was going to happen very soon. And when did it happen? It happened on the day of Pentecost. If you want the background of this, you just go to our website at fbcenfield.org and listen to Pastor O'Keefe's message this morning, because he spoke on this very subject. And so what does it say? Pentecost arrived in the first part of the verse. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What does all this mean? Was the baptism in the speaking of tongues? Was the baptism in the sound that came? Was the baptism the filling of the Spirit? Was the baptism the tongues of fire that seemed to sit upon their heads? Actually, the baptism wasn't any of those things. Those were all signs that had accompanied what God was doing. The baptism, according to the Apostle Paul, was that they were placed into the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to see tonight. So what is the unifying fellowship? What is the unifying factor of fellowship? We are all part of the body of Christ. That's the commonality that we have. Some years ago, my wife and I had the experience of going to the Holy Land. And I'm not sure she was with me on this occasion. I went twice, one with her and one without her. And my memory fails me to know which is which when it comes to what we did. But we were gathered in a little church that commemorated the time when Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. And there were three groups of us there. There was a group that spoke Spanish. There was another group that spoke some European language, which I don't remember. And then there was a group from America who spoke English. And we really couldn't communicate to each other very well. But someone began singing Amazing Grace. And when we sang Amazing Grace, and actually goose pimples are, you know, floods rushing to my head as I think about this. There was a commonality. There was a oneness. Because they knew. They were connected to him by his amazing grace. And we were connected to him by his amazing grace. And we were from three different continents, but we were in the body of Christ. And that was the unifying factor. One in Christ. And it is an amazing thing that you can go anywhere in the world. You find a person who's in the body of Christ, and you have fellowship, commonality, oneness. And so that's the underlying principle. And that's why we together, though we are individual, separate, local churches, we are joined together in the body of Christ. And we have fellowship as one. And it's based upon our connection to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might stand before him in grace. We are members one of another. And I think it was one of the pastors tonight talked about the headship of Christ. Was it Tim? I think it was. Anyway, next verse, Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's it. That's the unifying factor. That's what brings us together into fellowship. But not only is there this unifying fellowship, but there's also a precedent underlying fellowship. We find it in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? And the Bible has a lot of references to this. We're just going to pick a few. One, of course, is to hold to our doctrine. The Bible says, as we mentioned, that the churches are the pillar and support of the truth. And that's so important. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "To this he called you through our gospel." So here's the effectual call of God. Notice it's through the gospel. God always uses means to accomplish his end, and he uses means, always a human instrument. How did we get this book? Well, it's the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. It's under the supervision of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you can be saved reading the Bible. That's no surprise, is it? But there's still a human instrument, isn't there? Because God used human people to write his word. So we have an opportunity to be used of God in the same way. So he says, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, the apostles' doctrine. That's what he's talking about. Hold to them. That's the pure word of God. Hold to them. And that's our mission, either by our spoken word or by our letter. And so, one of our missions as a local church is to be a pillar and ground of the truth and to hold clearly and surely the doctrines of the Word of God. We need to defend them at all costs. Well, I have a long passage here about defending doctrine. You see it? If we had time, we'd look at it at Acts 15 a little bit more closely, but I underlined a few things in these verses. What I want you to see and understand is that there was a problem. There were those that were called Judaizers who felt that it was necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so that's what they wanted to impose. In other words, to impose old covenant law on the new covenant church. And so this dispute had to be settled. Now remember, there were apostles. Why couldn't they just have said, "This is how it is," speaking from God? They didn't do that. You know why they didn't do that? Because the apostles weren't going to be here. They were going to have to leave it in the hands of the churches. And so if you look at this passage, you'll see things like this. Verse 2, "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." Now look at verse 3. "So being sent on their way," by whom? By the church. They became messengers of the church. They just didn't go back to the apostles and say, "You guys figure this out." They sent messengers down to Jerusalem. And then it talks about their journey. And notice verse 4. "When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the welcoming committee." They were welcomed by the elders. They were welcomed by the apostles. Well, all that's true, but what does it say? They were welcomed by the church. That's the congregation, folks. That's the people. That's the members of the congregation in Jerusalem. They were waiting the arrival of these messengers. And they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they declared all that God had done with them. So they had a church meeting and were welcomed there. Why is that important? Because this issue would be resolved not by simply the apostles or even the elders, but the local churches would be involved. they had to get together to do that. Now, we're not here to try to solve issues tonight, but it's important to see that relationship and to see how the churches work together even to resolve these kinds of issues. And so in verse 22, it says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders to choose men." Is that what it says? No. "It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church." What does that require of the whole church? They had to know what they were talking about. They had to be believers. They had to be able to express themselves. They had to be able to be involved. Do you have business meetings here at Calvary Baptist? Do you get to vote? Why is that? Here's the precedent. And when there are issues, churches can get together and solve those issues if they're holding to the doctrines and if they're acting in a biblical manner. So local churches fellowship together for many reasons. Here's another one. And this is the last point, by the way, so pretty soon we can eat. "The practice of utilizing fellowship common ministries." Now, this is not exclusive, obviously. I just picked a few things. Common ministries. There was a famine in the land. The saints in Jerusalem were hurting really badly. There was horrible persecution. A lot of the believers in Jerusalem were out of work because the Jews would boycott their businesses. And they were hurting. Plus, there was a drought. So goods and services were hard to come by. So Paul wrote to the churches. And he gives a report here in 2 Corinthians 8. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." So here, a local fellowship of churches in Macedonia were working together for a common cause. Fellowship among the churches. Goes on to say, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking in the relief of the saints. This is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So here the missionaries were able to gather in goods and help a sister church through a fellowship of churches. And Macedonia is set apart here as those, though they were a poor people, gave beyond their ability because of faith and fellowship in the gospel of Christ. And so there are commonalities in our ministries. Same is true with missions. I love the Philippian epistle. It's a missionary letter to the Philippian church by the Apostle Paul. And he writes several things here, but he uses the word fellowship. You'll find it in verse 5, but I'm going to read beginning in verse 3, where it talks about their faithfulness to their missionary. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Well, sometimes we think of this verse and we think of people that we really have a lot of respect for and love. But Paul is writing to a local church. And he says, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." I hope you can say that about your local church. I hope you can say that about your pastors and your deacons and the various ones that work as a part of that local assembly. That's what Paul was able to say to the church. And then he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all," he's a southerner, "making my prayer with joy." And then listen, "because of your fellowship, partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The context of that promise is a faithful church to a faithful missionary. You need to make a note of that. A faithful church to a faithful missionary. He also says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Because of a faithful church to a faithful missionary. They were consistent. Notice in the chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So they were a very special church to Paul. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And then that great verse, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The fellowship of ministry to missions is a part of the fellowship of the body of believers. We just conclude with this great verse. As we see the commonality, we see the communion of the saints, we see the fellowship of the saints, all of the things, whether it had to do with their ministries or just eating together, which Baptists love to do. And I think part of this verse was quoted, but let's look at the Ephesians 4:1-6. I think it's a great admonition. Paul writing as a prisoner of the Lord. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. Well, folks, that's fellowship. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are bond slaves of God together. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called in one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, and through all, and in all. The fellowship of the saints, connected to the Father by the Son, connected to each other in the body of Christ, whether we look at the broad picture of that, and there are some who have erred trying to organize, you know, the body of Christ. So you have like the Church of England. They try to organize the body of Christ. No, you organize the local churches, which are the expression of the ministry of the body of Christ. Overall, and through all, and in all, fellowship of the saints. What a blessing and a joy as we gather together for that very purpose on these very principles. May God bless us. Let's pray together.